And ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. You know, it's one of the things you consider when you're a visiting preacher. You know, you don't want to preach on a passage that has been preached on recently. Well, you're pretty safe when you turn to a book like Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament. Page number 939 in the Pew Bible. If you're looking for it, go to Matthew and just go back two books and you'll be in the book of Zechariah. It's not a very common book, not a very frequently preached on book. But you'll see this morning that the word of God that came through the prophet is a very timely word for us this morning. Follow with me as I read Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, I would invite you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look at this morning together. Well, a little bit of background on the prophet Zechariah. Many of you might not be familiar with his ministry and the place that this revelation has in the Word of God. In the year 539 BC, Cyrus issued a proclamation. Cyrus was the king of the Medes and Persians. And he issued a proclamation that the Jews could return to the land of Israel. They could return to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Well, it took the Jews a couple of years to gather their possessions, to return, and they started to rebuild the temple. But no sooner had they started than there's opposition. This is the way it always is with the people of God, isn't it? There's no sooner had they started than there is opposition. The Samaritans who were living in the area, they weren't happy. They weren't happy that these foreigners, as it were, had come in, had started to take over their property and started to erect this temple. And they, through their efforts, the temple construction comes to a halt 4 years after Cyrus issued his decree in about 535 BC. Now, Zechariah starts prophesying in about 520 BC. So this is about 15 years after the temple stops being built. And he starts prophesying about 2 months after the prophet Haggai starts prophesying. So Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. This means that Zechariah probably starts prophesying at a time when the Jews are being stirred in their hearts and in their consciences, and maybe even have started back on the way to rebuilding the temple. And all this is happening, for sake of context, about 60 years before Ezra comes onto the scene. Well, we will be looking at this passage under three main points this morning. Leaving God, listening to God, loving God. Leaving God, listening to God, loving God. Well, dear friends, leaving God, their leaving God specifically refers to their sinning against God. Follow with me as I read verse 4 again, where the prophet says, God says through the prophet, do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. And what's God doing in this verse? What he's doing is he's saying their actions in turning away from the living God are equivalent to their sin. So in God's eyes, the sin that they've committed is equivalent to them turning away from him. By them doing evil, he's implying that they're leaving him. Now, of course, in order to leave somebody, you have to have first been with them. So this points to the fact that God had a relationship with Israel previously. He had done mighty deeds among them. He'd given them his law. He'd blessed them. God refers to them as his children. He'd adopted them, as it were, as his own, redeemed them from the land of Egypt, called them out of the house of bondage, as we read earlier. They were his own people, and he'd done mighty things for them. He'd been in their midst blessing them. And they had left in their sin. But how is it that acts of sin are equivalent to leaving God? In other words, God doesn't say to them, listen, you're sinning, so stop sinning. You're disobeying me, so start obeying me. He uses the phrase, return to me. This is telling us something about the nature of sin, isn't it? And its personal relation to God. Let me illustrate it this way. If someone came to me, and I'll be revealing a little bit about myself right now. If someone came to me and said, you know, I hate Christ. I hate churches. I hate America. I hate the Bible. I hate children. I hate preaching. I hate Grove City College. I hate the accounting profession. I hate missionaries. And I hate the Mets. I would turn around and tell them, even if they didn't say to me, I hate you, I would get the hint, you don't really want to be around me. You don't really want to be with me. You're not going to be attracted to me. If someone lies, or if someone murders, even in their heart, you know what they're telling God? They're telling God, I don't like the truth. I don't like life. I don't really have a concern or appreciation for anything that has to do with life and with truth. And that should bring to your mind as we think about the truth and the life, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he proclaimed to his disciples, I am the truth and the life. So someone who's lying, someone who's murdering in their heart, and these are just examples, you could pick any sin, they're essentially turning around and declaring to God, I don't really appreciate you. I don't really care for you. I don't have an affinity towards you. I'm not drawn to you. I don't have a desire to be near to you. And if you are near to me right now, then I'm going to depart from you. This is what God means when he uses equivalent terms to describe sin and returning to him, sin and leaving him. They were sinning, and they were essentially telling God they didn't want him. They would rather separate themselves from him. One way this disgust, we could call it, for God was revealed was in the way they acted when God spoke. Look again at the end of verse 4. We didn't read that when last time we turned to this verse. But at the end of verse 4, the prophet, God says to the prophet, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. In other words, they ignored him. They ignored him. I mean, this is rude. Now, it's rude when anybody in authority would ignore, when anybody under authority would ignore those who are in authority. But the king of all the earth? The ruler of the universe, their God? The God of Israel? Let me illustrate how rude this would be. In the message they're trying to send to God, really, in this way. And this is not autobiographical, in case you're wondering. There's a lot of autobiography maybe in the sermon, but this is not. Let's say there was a young lady in high school, and she had a young man that was interested in her, and she wasn't interested in him. And he would always try to intersect her path, and he'd always try to kind of be there when she's somewhere, and try to enter a conversation that she's in, and things like this. And she would make it clear that, you know, she would try to go to a different place of the room when he entered and leave the conversation when he entered it and kind of do one of these like spinning where, you know, if he's coming this way, she's going that way. What's she trying to do? She's trying to send him a message. I don't want to be with you. I don't really want to be near you. And if he tries to speak with her, you know, she just might leave. She's ignoring him. She's trying to send him a message. And this is essentially what the people are doing with God. If God's speaking to them, and they're just turning, giving him the hand, as it were, and not turning their ears toward him, they're trying to send God a message. God, we don't really care for what you have to say. We'd rather not hear from you. Is it any wonder, then, that in verse 2, we read that God was angry with them? I mean, this it would be surprising, wouldn't it, if God wasn't angry. I mean, this is offensive. This is insulting to God. There's not even a pretend politeness, as it were. God's coming to them and his prophets, and they're stoning them. They're beating them and they're sending them away, in the words of the parable of Jesus so many years later, naked. Their answer to God is, when God comes to them, Lord, we just don't want to hear it from you. Now, turning away from God can be seen even in small things. You might be sitting here this morning and you're calling to mind all the different sins of the children of Israel. And they had some heinous and some wicked sins, didn't they? I mean, sins that almost feel like you can't speak about in the pulpit. They sacrificed children on altars. There was witchcraft. And you may say, oh, you know, we wouldn't come near these things. Believing God and not just seeing in these great things. You see, the children of Israel, when they had returned from Babylon, they were not idolaters. In fact, there's no real record of idolatry, or at least any significant amount of idolatry, among the Jews after they returned from captivity. There was no child sacrifice. There was no witchcraft. Now, I wonder if anyone in here this morning has turned away from God, or is in the process of turning away from God. Now, of course, you might not call it that. You know, you might call it, yeah, I just haven't been in my Bible a lot recently. I still go to most of the worship services. It's just one sin I've led into my life. Yeah, okay, so I haven't repented of this thing that I know I've been convicted of. I've let it go in my life. Yes, I haven't reconciled with this person or that person. Yes, it's actually been a while since I might have prayed. That's how you might define it. But in the words of Scripture, if that's not having turned away from God already, that's the path of turning away from God. Former interactions, dear friends, are what you've had with the Lord. The fact that you're here this morning, you're interacting with the Lord God Almighty. His word's coming to you. And no doubt, I mean, there might be some visitors and friends with us for the first time, and welcome. But probably most of you have been here before. God's been speaking to you time and time and time again. In other words, there's a sense in which you've drawn near to Him in a sense. And if you embark now on a path of sin, you will be leaving Him. God calls them to return because they had first left Him. Well, that brings us to our second point this morning, listening to God. Leaving God, now we have listening to God. See, God came to them through the prophet Zechariah with a message. That message is found for us in verse 3. At least that's a part of the message we want to focus on this morning. And He says to them, "Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Now we know of people who all they care about is rules, not relationships. All they care about is codes, not communion. And when I think of somebody like this, I think of someone who's guarding the metal detector. You know, whether it's an airport or going to a courthouse, you know, they're not there to really strike up conversations with you. They have a code to uphold. They have laws, and they just want compliance with those laws. They just want you to do what the law says. That's not God. That's not Jehovah. That's not the God of Scripture. God does not say, listen, I don't really care what you think of me. I'm not concerned about a relationship. I want to distance myself from you. Just, you know, just keep these commandments. You know, just at least do this. Can you do that at least? That's not God. God's concern is for restoration, for relationships, for reconciliation, and for communion. God says, in the words of the prophet, return to me. Return to me. So what does it mean to return to God? Well, they had returned to the promised land and to Jerusalem. But being in the right place is not returning to God. From Ezra 3, we know that they were offering sacrifices. But engaging in outward acts of worship is not returning to God. God had just brought them back from exile. I mean, a miraculous instance in the life of the people of God. I mean, they probably were floored when they heard that Cyrus had issued a decree that they could go back. But God doing great things in their life was not an indication that he was happy with them. They were probably, maybe even starting to rebuild the temple. But this is probably why God teamed up Haggai and Zechariah. They were kind of tag-teaming, as it were, the children of Israel at this point. And Haggai brings a message, if you know his prophecy. He brings a message basically encouraging the people to start rebuilding the temple, to abandon their own building projects, and to give priority to God's priorities. But God wants to make it clear as the prophet Zechariah comes to them, I'm not just concerned about you putting me into a building. I'm concerned about you putting me into your hearts. I'm concerned not just about a formal dwelling. I'm concerned about a personal relationship. And so he makes it clear to his people as he sends the prophet Zechariah to them with a message saying, return, return to me, return to me. What about you? You're in the right place this morning. I'll give you that. But being in the right place, going to a worship service, seeing God even bless you in many areas of your life, financially, family, health-wise, engaging even in a great work of God, these are no indications that you actually have close communion with God. It doesn't mean that if you have close communion with God, these things are absent. It just means those are not in and of themselves indications that you have close communion with God. Well, with that being said, we'll come back to the question in a moment. What does it really mean to return to God? So hold that thought. I want to turn our attention very briefly to this. In listening to God's word, in listening to his invitation, we should hear his mercy. We should hear his mercy. Think about the situation of the children of Israel at this point in time. When they returned to the land, they were not coming back to it the way they had come to it the first time. If you remember, God brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. They inhabited houses they had not built. They inhabited vineyards they didn't plant. But when they came back this time, rubble, ruins, devastation, destruction. I mean, the Babylonians had been ruthless. And they were coming back. It wasn't a pretty scene that they came back to. But anytime they turned their eyes and they swept the horizon all around them, you know what it reminded them of? God's judgment on them. And what's God doing to them now? In his mercy, he's coming and saying, I don't want a repeat of the past. That's the past. I don't want this to happen again. Return to me. This is a call of God's mercy to them. It's coming to them through the prophet, calling them back to himself to prevent such a disaster from happening again. In verse 4, we had read, the Lord said, turn from your evil way. Sorry, beginning of verse 4. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. But God saying, don't be like them. This is what happened. This is what happened. God's trying to prevent a repeat of the past. And dear friends, listening to God's word should encourage us for two reasons. First, though massively offended, he goes to the offenders and invites them to a restored relationship. God's declaring in this, I'm ready to forgive. He doesn't come to them and say, you have no access to me. The door's closed. Story's ended. Pack up and go home. And if you know the word of God, you know that's what we deserve. God comes to the offenders, himself being massively insulted and offended, and offers them restored. He offers them forgiveness, a restored relationship. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Not just, well, listen, I won't bring judgment on you. We'll act like nothing happened. You know, we'll just go our separate ways. No, return to me, and I'll return to you. But second, it shows that God wants communion with his creatures. It matters to God. I mean, how many times have we had a project or situation, it gets messed up, and you know what we do with it? We take it and we just chuck it in the garbage. It's like, done with that, forget that. Not, it was just too frustrating to deal with. Too much work, too much effort. This happens sometimes when kids get a Christmas present or a birthday present they're excited about. Then they really got to like put it together and take time to do it. And they get frustrated and throws in the garbage. That's not what God's doing with his people. God's not saying, you know, you are so frustrating to deal with. You're so rebellious. And you've insulted me, by the way. You know what? Forget it. I'm done. God's saying, no, I desire communion. I desire a restored relationship. Return to me. Leaving God, listening to God, that brings us to our third point, loving God. Loving God. Why would they return? Why would they return to God? Because God gave them an enticing promise. God gave them an enticing promise. He, as it were, he sweetened the deal. He said, if you return to me, you know what you get? You get me. You get me. Why would they return? Because they desire God. Why would they return? Because they trust in God. Because they crave fellowship with God. Because they yearn for communion with God. In other words, because they love God. Because to echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Now we get to the heart of the unanswered question from earlier. What does it really mean to return to God? It means repentance. Because in the very same way that you show your disgust for God, you show a desire to be separated from him by abandoning his law, by abandoning his commandments, you show a desire for God by obedience. When you come to see that God's commandments are simply a reflection of who he is, that they're not something separated from him, something apart from him that you can break or not break, and it has no effect on your relationship with God. When you come to see that God's commandments are a reflection of his character, you come to embrace them wholeheartedly. You commit yourself to them because you know this is the way to demonstrate affection for the lawgiver. So the real question, my dear friends, this morning is, do you actually want to be near to God? I mean, is this one of those questions that you're sitting there like, I've never even heard it put in those words before. You want to be near to God. You really want him to commune with him, to have him speak to your soul. Do you really desire to be near him? To be with him? You see, the very heart of Christianity, the very definition of Christianity is nearness to God. This started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When God came to walk with Adam and Eve, to be with them in the garden. And then one of the great effects of sin was a separated man from his God, his creator. And then what does God do after he chooses a people for his own and establishes them? God says, you know what? I'm going to come and dwell in your midst. I'm going to be with you. That was what the temple is all about. That was the glory of the temple. It was that God was with them. And what does God then say the glory of the new covenant is? I will put my spirit within them. And they will be my people. And what is heaven all about? It's God saying, I want to reunite my people with me. And I'm going to dwell in their midst forever. I mean, dear friends, if you don't want God, you don't want Christianity. This will determine if you return. Do you really want God? Do you really love God? And my dear friends, you need to ask the Spirit to help you. Natively, in and of our own hearts, there's a whole host of rebellion that would separate us from God. So cry out to the Spirit, Lord, put in me a love for you. Cause my soul to crave communion with you. Help me to love you, that I might return to you, because I want you to return to me. This gets also, finally, to the very heart of the work of Christ. Right, why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he die on the cross? Well, you can answer that question in many ways. Peter, in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 answers it this way. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. To bring us to God. See, Jesus Christ saw his people far and wandering and astray, and he was not content with that. So he took it upon himself to ensure that his people would return to him. He took it upon himself to bear the punishment they deserved, the punishment that they deserved for their sins that were separating them from God. And he said, I want to ensure that my people will not be separated from me in all eternity. So I'm going to come and I'm going to die for them. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our dear God, we thank you that you have such gracious words extended to us through the prophet. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Glorify yourself this morning by bringing back the wandering one and cause us all to have renewed commitment to you. Not necessarily and only to your commands, but to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.